We are going to return this morning to our study. This will be the second week in talking about Christ and the sacrifices, talking about the sacrifice, the Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament. And last time we sort of introduced that. Today we'll start to look at the sacrifices. I won't stretch this out very far. I'm debating on whether or not to kind of lump them together next week and finish up in a week or maybe 2 weeks. And you can be thinking about that. And I hope that this will be a good taste of what is in store and that it will be a blessing to you. Let me review just a minute. The idea of sacrifice came from the Lord. He is the one who thought up sacrifices. Before the foundation of the world, he had already determined to make a great sacrifice, being that of his son who would be a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And so the idea of sacrifice is before human beings. It was the product of the Lord himself, the mind of God. He introduced the idea of sacrifice to man. First of all, after man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Lord slew animals, you remember, to cover them with skins. And so it was a picture to them. All of the sacrifices that the Lord instituted, a picture of Christ dying to cover our sins, to take away our sins. The idea of man making sacrifices to God, well, we don't know if it was commanded. Before there were sacrifices, there's no command in the Bible as such to give sacrifice. But it was either commanded and not recorded, or it was instilled in man by God shortly after the creation. Sacrifice in its simplest form is defined as a gift to God. Sacrifices, as we will be talking about them. In many it may express repentance, it may express faith, it may express adoration. It could be all of them at one time. It's an expression of our feelings to God. It was and is the only way after sin, the only way that man has to enter into the presence of God, to approach God. There has to be a sacrifice if you're going to go before God, because sin is between us. Got to take care of the sin issues. And so that's what the Lord was teaching, even in the Levitical sacrifices. The earliest sacrifices of man, well, they go way back, don't they? All the way back to the book of Genesis. We are aware of both people and the people of God and the pagans. The pagans made sacrifices to their God, and God's people made sacrifices to Jehovah, to their God. The primary point of distinction between them is the pagans perceived their God as sort of alienated because of jealousy. They got mad at them a lot. They were in a bad mood one day, and somehow they felt like they needed to appease their gods, and so they made sacrifices. Sacrifices of animals, sometimes sacrifices of people. They would sacrifice their children, and still do in places of the world. You don't hear about it because people would jump on that real quickly, but people sacrifice their children to appease their angry God. Well, that's not our God, is it? And he wouldn't accept a human sacrifice. The people of God were approached by God himself with a prescribed method. It was sanctioned by God, a way by which the broken covenant could be restored. How that man, now separated because of sin, could now enter into the presence and fellowship of God again. And so that's the purpose of the sacrificial system. Several sacrifices to Jehovah, as I said, predate the law. We have Cain and Abel offering sacrifices to the Lord. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He did not accept the sacrifice or the person of Cain. So it was a heart issue as well. There was the sacrifices of Noah with the clean animals after the flood. The burnt offerings of Job for his children and then for his friends a little later. The sacrifices of Jacob at Mizpah after he had gone to see Laban. and was on his way back in Genesis 31. And on it goes. Many perhaps that we don't know about because they're not recorded in Scripture. The sacrifices, though, that were ordered in the time of Moses. When Moses came on the scene, he was the liaison. He was God's man for the hour, and God communicated with his people literally through Moses. God would tell Moses things audibly, and Moses would repeat them in language, or perhaps he would write it down. He would write it down for the people, and both, of course, are true. In the sacrificial time of Moses, the first of the sacrifices, you recall, was in Exodus 24. Egypt had been in, Israel had been in bondage to Egypt for 430 years. It was time to go. And the last big event before they left was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. And God instituted the Passover for another picture, another sacrifice for another picture of what was come. A lamb must be slain, the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel, and the death angel would pass over that home of the Israelites, and their firstborn would not die, while all of Egypt lost the firstborn of humans and cattle and whatever it was, they died. It's a tragic thing, isn't it? Terrible to think about. This was a picture of the Lamb of God. God would offer His own Paschal Lamb, as it were. He would give the Lord Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world. All of these pictured. Now, after that, there was the giving of the law. And God gave Moses some instruction as to sacrifices, offerings that should be made. There were five basic ones, and then there were a lot of sort of under these. The burnt offering, the meat or meal offering. When you read the word meat offering, it's not talking about meat as we think of it, but meal, M-E-A-L, was sacrificed, usually a part of other offerings. Thirdly, there was the peace offerings, and then there was sin offering, and then finally a trespass or guilt offering. So there were five offerings that were ordained of God for the people of Israel. These form two classes of offerings. One of them was the non-sweet savor offerings. They're not sweet savor offerings because they deal with sin. It was the sin offering and the guilt offering. These offerings were given in the time of Moses for an individual to establish a relationship, a fellowship with God, a communion with God, if you will. They were propitiatory. They were to effect forgiveness, or in that case, a covering of the sin, so that a person could come and fellowship with God, could be in fellowship with God. And then after that, there were the sweet savor offerings. These were voluntary offerings. The sacrifices offered by a believer who wants to stay in fellowship with God, that wants to keep short accounts, we would say. Namely, they were the burnt offering, the meat offering, and the peace offerings. The peace offerings were divided into a number of different categories. There were thank offerings and vow offerings, and there was the free will offering. A person could give just to worship the Lord, a free will offering. So again, we're reminded, though, that all of these point to God Himself and the sacrifice that He would make in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins. And all of the Levitical sacrifices, all of the offerings point to that. It was God's plan that they would point to the Lord Jesus. So when Jesus came, it would be the sacrifice of sacrifices. It would be the final sacrifice. It would be the one that doesn't just cover, it takes the sins away. And so everything pointed to that. Now, our purpose in this study is to see Christ exactly what the Lord wanted us to see in each of these sacrifices. God didn't just have one sacrifice, He had many sacrifices. And every one of them pointed to something else about Christ, or something else about Christ's mission, His purpose, His value, if you will. All of the sacrifices pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. This burnt offering we'll talk about first. We'll talk about first because perhaps it was the most common of all of the sacrifices among the people. Sort of like, let's begin with what we know. That's the idea. We're going to begin with the most common sacrifices. There were burnt offerings all the way back to Genesis chapter 8 with Noah. Those were burnt offerings like this. But in Moses' time, God gave regulations. God gave descriptions for the burnt offering. And they can be found in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 to 17, and Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. Talk about the burnt offerings. There are other mentions as well, but those primary passages. The animals. It depended, the animal that you brought to the burnt offering depended on how well-to-do you were, what you could afford. That's just like our God, isn't it? What you couldn't ask a pauper to bring a bullock. It doesn't have one. But a bullock was one of the animals sacrificed in a burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. It would be a bull without, can you finish? Without blemish. It had to be perfect. You don't offer God something that's lame or blind or crippled. You offer God a perfect animal. Secondly, if you couldn't afford a bullock or couldn't get a bullock, you could have a male sheep or a goat, but without blemish still. That's chapter 1 of Leviticus, verses 10 to 13. And then after 13, a poor person could bring turtle doves or two young pigeons and offer them, verses 14 to 17. So the name for the burnt offering comes from the Hebrew H-O-L-A-H, alal. Alal, which means ascending. What ascended when they burned the offerings? The smell. Right? The smoke, the smell, the sweet savor, right? The sweet savor offering. This was a sweet savor offering. The animal was wholly consumed. With the exception of the skin, I should say, it was consumed by the fire. The smoke would rise toward heaven as a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. I love this. It was something that a believer, use our modern terminology, a believer would offer to God. It wasn't to establish that relationship. It was not propitiatory in the same way as the sin offering or the trespass offering. And since it wasn't associated with the sin nature of the man who offered it, it was offered voluntarily, and it was a sweet savor to the Lord. But the sin offering was a non-sweet savor because it was associated with the sins of man being burned on the altar. You follow my meaning there? There was that thought. That's where the sweet savor and not sweet savor come from. When a man brought a burnt offering to the tabernacle and later to the temple, he would place his hands on the head of the animal as if to transfer his sins or to identify his sins with that animal, and then it would be slain. He would slaughter it, and the priest would sprinkle the blood around the altar. The skin was kept by the priest. The rest of it was burned on the altar, and the animal would be cut up into pieces and placed on the altar to be fully consumed by the fire of God. Fully consumed. There's meaning to all of these little details. Fully consumed matters. The animal itself cut up and fully consumed. Doves, if they brought a dove, they would bring the dove alive and they would give it to the priest and he would take it from there. They didn't go through the same ritual, the same process for the small animals. The offerer could be an individual. It could be a burnt offering, a corporate burnt offering that they would offer. A number of people could offer to the Lord. The burnt offering was also a sacrifice that for an extended period of time was offered as well by some Gentiles. I just learned that. That's interesting to me. It was introduced by Caesar Augustus, the Caesar who took the throne before Christ and was was in the Christ story, Caesar Augustus. And he would offer a bullock and two lambs every day, the Caesar of Rome. After Caesar Augustus, that went on through some generations all the way to about 66 when the Jewish war that ended at Masada, when that war took place, Eleazar, the priest at that time, he said, "We're not doing any more Gentile sacrifices." Now, when Caesar would do that, it sort of was like saying, I'm the ruler of these people participating in their religion. And it was sort of a political statement. At least that's how it was taken by the Jews. Eleazar said, "Nothing doing," and he rejected the sacrifices. Probably the straw that broke the camel's back, because it was viewed by the emperors of Rome, it was viewed as a rebellion, as a rejection of Roman rule. and they decided that was not acceptable. And so there was war among the Romans and the Jews, 66 to 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, and so many terrible things happened in the nation of Israel. What was the occasion of the burnt offering? Well, every morning there was a burnt offering offered for Israel at the temple. Every evening there was another. It was continual. The morning offering would burn through the day. The evening offering would burn through the night. There would be parts of that on the altar being offered up to the Lord. You can read about that in Exodus 29 and Numbers 28. A continual offering. Also, Leviticus chapter 6 can tell you a little bit more, verses 9 to 13. So the burnt offering was first thing in the morning, and it was the last thing in the evening and would go through the night. Also, there was a double burnt offering on the Sabbath day. That would be Saturday, Numbers 28, 9 and 10. Monthly, it was offered on the new moon, an extra burnt offering. At the Passover, a burnt offering. The Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement. There were a lot of animals sacrificed as burnt offerings. There were free will burnt offerings. People would just say, "I want to give this to the Lord." And there would be free will offerings made on any solemn occasion, like a dedication of the tabernacle or the temple, or special events like the consecration of the priests, or a purification offering offered by a woman, or a cleansing of lepers, or for removal of other ceremonial uncleanness. You know, they could do something, "Oh, you're unclean now," and they could remove that with a burnt offering. Any incidental breach of the Nazarite vow would require a burnt offering, and at the end of the Nazarite vow, there was a burnt offering. So, there's a lot to say about the burnt offering. Now, that's all I'm going to say about it, except to compare it to Christ. What do we see of the Lord Jesus? God had something in mind when He instituted the burnt offering, to point in a way to the Lord Jesus, or in ways, perhaps, to the Lord Jesus. That's the point of this whole study. I want you to see Jesus in the sacrifices. As I said, the burnt offering was a voluntary, free will offering used by a believer who wanted to maintain his fellowship with God. Now, in the New Testament, do we do anything to maintain our fellowship with God? What? Can you give me a Bible verse? In 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a principle in the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Romans 5, 8 and 9. The salvation that we have in Christ has to do with the past. It has to do with the present. It has to do with the future, right? The salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet John tells us in 1 John 1, 9, we still need to confess our sins and be cleansed. So we're forgiven for the penalty of sin, right? But we keep in mind that if I have sin in my life, my fellowship with God is hindered, right? I don't lose my salvation, but my fellowship with God is hindered. So for the Old Testament saint, what did he do when his fellowship with God was hindered? He would offer a burnt offering. And what do? We look back to our offering, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes for us what that bullock accomplished. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to God and say, in the name of Jesus and because of Jesus, I can come to you. And I plead guilty before you, but I praise your name that it's under the sacrifice of my Lord Jesus. And in doing that, my fellowship is restored to God. My relationship was never broken, but my fellowship was, and now it's restored. What the bullock did for the Old Testament saint, Jesus Christ did for you and me. We can go to God and say, Lord, oh, I'm sorry, I did it again. And we accomplish the same thing through Christ that they accomplished through the bullock, or the sheep, or the goat, or the turtle dove, or the pigeons. So the point is, we're saved from all of the eternal consequences of sin, but our fellowship with God can still be marred by this sin while we live in this vile flesh. Right? We're all sinners. Are you still a sinner? Yeah, and we still confess our sins on a daily basis because we're still sinners and we live in this flesh. And we need to keep short accounts with God and stay confessed up. The same idea that we see in the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offerings. A person could be a believer having offered his sin and guilt offerings, and he has now established a fellowship with God in the Old Testament. But still, he's continually made aware of the fact that he's sinful. And he feels God, he feels terrible about his sin before God, and he wants to do something about it, and this is the something he could do. God instituted this for that very man, for this very purpose. A believer who wants to keep short accounts with the Lord. It was to propitiate, to satisfy the righteous demands of God for the believer and his sinfulness in general, his daily acts of sin. Leviticus 1:4 says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him," to put a covering for him. Leviticus 1:4. So the burnt offering demonstrates the offerer's desire, his intention to keep things right, to keep the lines of communication open, to continually express his love for God. For that, he used the burnt offering. How does it picture Christ specifically? Well, like the burnt offering of old, Christ is our propitiation. He satisfies God. Lord, it's me again, sinful Danny. Here I am coming back before you, pleading the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ, my burnt offering, pleading the blood of Christ, my whole offering, I should say, before you. And I can come before God with that plea. Christ is to us what the burnt offering was to the Hebrews. His sacrifice maintains believers' entrance into God's presence while we live in these bodies of flesh. It's a new and living way. Remember that? That's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. They had to kill a beast, and they had to be represented by the priest. Now we have a new and living way, a different sacrifice, the sacrifice of God, and we can enter into His presence anytime we like and confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us because we're not really that bad, right? No, because Jesus took care of it already. Secondly, the burnt offering was a way to avoid the wrath of God. And Israel had learned that from the experience of their fathers. For instance, in Genesis chapter 8, Noah offered the first burnt offerings, and it was the basis upon which God established a covenant with him that involved the rainbow. Do you remember what that said? That covenant? I'll never again destroy the earth by water. I'll never do that. In Genesis chapter 8, and you can turn there if you like, I'm going to read about three verses. Genesis 8, 20 to 22. And make this connection here. It says in verse 20, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings." What kind of offerings? Burnt. They were completely consumed. He offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a what? A sweet savor, right? He smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more things living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease," he said. All of this covenant that he's making here was right on the heels of Noah's burnt offerings. It's like this was the occasion that God chose when man's heart was right here in this sacrificial attitude. Man made this covenant, or God made this covenant with Noah and his family. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." How about that for climate change? We don't need to worry, do we? God's already promised we're going to have seed time and harvest. As long as the earth stands, we're going to have it. It's a wonderful promise. Man could see the burnt offering was the means. He could associate that with avoiding God's wrath. So how does that picture Christ? Like the burnt offering, Christ, our sacrifice, is the means by which we avoid the wrath of God, now and forever, right? The sacrifice is how we avoid the wrath of God. And the Bible's very clear. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Romans 5, 9. Thirdly, we're seeing Christ in the burnt offering here. The burnt offering works on the principle of substitution, right? all of the sacrifices. The principle of substitution is important. And again, Israel learned from the experience of their fathers. Back in Genesis 22, Abraham was told by God, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, your promised son, Isaac. I want you to go up on Mount Moriah and you're going to sacrifice him there as a bloody sacrifice. And Abraham took his son up on the mountain and bound him and laid it upon the altar. And there he was going to sacrifice, believing God's promise to make a great nation out of my son, Isaac, and to bless the world through Isaac. So if I take his life, if he's going to be true to his word, he'll have to raise him up from the dead. And he's ready to plunge the knife through Isaac's heart, and God stays his hand and provides himself a sacrifice, doesn't he? Caught by the horns in the bush right there where they were. Moved at the right time so Noah and so Abraham and Isaac would recognize it. So like the burnt offering, Christ, our sacrifice, is the means by which we avoid the wrath of God. He is the means by which we understand that the sacrificial system must, of necessity, be a substitute sacrifice for us. So I don't have to die. Somebody must die for me. And the burnt offering pictures that. Man could see the principle of substitution in the burnt sacrifice, in all of the sacrifices. How does that picture Christ? As the animal was substitute for the sinner of old, so Christ is the substitute as the Lamb of God for you and for me, who His own self bare our sin in His body on the tree. Substitute. Substitutionary sacrifice. Praise the Lord for the substitute. If we would approach God, we must depend on our substitute, right? We haven't done anything to take care of our sin. Not yet. Not ever. Because there's nothing we have to offer for our sins. Nothing. Our substitute was slaughtered in our place. He poured out His life's blood for us. He was consumed entirely. His life was consumed entirely in the fiery wrath of God when He poured out wrath upon His Son for me and for you. Pictured in the burnt sacrifice, the burnt offering. Though His substitutionary and wrath-bearing sacrifice, or I should say, through His substitutionary and wrath-bearing sacrifice, He has caused God to be pleased with me. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says that let me read it. I say it every day and can't think of it right now. 2 Corinthians. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him to be sin for us so that we could be made righteous. We can put on His righteousness. Do you know Oswald Chambers? You ever read anything by Oswald Chambers? Very deep thinker, wasn't he? He wrote these words concerning the sacrifice of Christ. He said, "We trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we're sorry for our sins. You're not forgiven because you're sorry. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of His forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which He has worked out for us. It does not matter who or what we are. There is absolutely There is absolute reinstatement into God by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other, not because Jesus pleads, but because He died. He doesn't just plead our cause. He took care of the issue when He died for us as our substitute. It's not earned, but accepted. Chambers says, all the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross is of no avail. It is battering at a door other than the one that Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we're all right when we're all wrong. He's not pretending that we're all right when we're all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation, an appeasement whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. Wonderful thoughts. Even the sacrificial animals for the burnt offering offer some symbolism, some explanation of Christ, some aspect of His redeeming character, like the bullock. When you think of a bullock, what do you think of? It's an ox. And an ox can go out in the field and just work all day and all day, day after day, with very little sustenance, with very little rest. The ox shows the patient endurance of the Savior. It was chosen, perhaps for that reason. In Isaiah 52, it says, as many were astoned at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. There was the bullock. Patient endurance. That's the Lord Jesus. Patient endurance. Then there's the sheep or the ram. Listen to this verse and tell me what you think how it describes Christ. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. So the animal sort of pictures the submissiveness of Christ, even unto death. He became a servant. He submitted to the plan that was made before the creation of the earth. He submitted, He's submissive, as pictured by the sheep, or perhaps the ram. How about the goat? I don't think much good of a goat. I guess they're all right, goat. I used to have some goats. The Rose had goats, or had goats, didn't you?
We know about it.
You know about goats. They're cantankerous critters. They go where they're not supposed to be and do what they're not supposed to do. Sinful creatures, aren't they, we would say. Well, the goat generally typifies a sinner. The symbol for the devil is the goat head. The goat head. The goat would show Christ as the one who was numbered with the transgressors, perhaps. He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and to God He looked like my sin and your sin. And God poured out His wrath on His Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord said. Maybe pictured somewhat by the goat. The turtle doves, the pigeon, or pigeons, symbolize mourning innocence, somebody said. it portrays poverty. The poor people brought the birds and gave them to the priests for their burnt offering. It shows forth him who became poor that we might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. These are wonderful verses, aren't they? But you have to kind of get your mind in the context to read them and really enjoy what's being said. So I could say, it is entirely as if Jesus Christ were my burnt offering. He accomplishes for me what the burnt offering was intended for in the life of the Hebrews. Jesus is like our burnt offering. They would have to make one after another, because their sacrifices were just animals, and the blood of bulls and goats is just not sufficient. It would require the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, who could be sacrificed one time and then be raised from the dead and be seated at the right hand of God the Father, and making intercession for us. And his perfect sacrifice only has to happen once. But that perfect sacrifice was alluded to, it was pointed toward by the burnt offering of old. Christ offered himself. The bullock had to be perfect. Was Jesus perfect? Without blemish? It says over in Hebrews chapter 9, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified the pure, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more..." If that was a picture, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall he purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Christ was a spotless lamb. He had no blemish. Christ was a complete, he offered himself completely to the Father, without any reservation, completely dedicated to God. And Matthew 26:39, "And he went a little further in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he fell on his face and he prayed, 'Oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done,' he said." Total surrender. He poured out himself for us. His sole purpose was to perform the will of God, his Father, when he came to this earth. It was his joy to do so. "For I came," he said in John 6:38, "for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The burnt sacrifice was wholly consumed, and the Lord Jesus Christ was wholly given to God. He was a sweet savor to the Lord. It's because it deals with Christ and his perfections and devotion to the Father, as opposed to a non-sweet savor offering which shows Christ carrying the believer's sin to the cross. You see, God looks at it from different perspectives. Jesus is our sin offering, yes, not such a sweet smelled, but as our burnt offering, as the offering that appeases the righteousness of God ongoing and allows us to have that continuing fellowship with him. The Lord Jesus is a sacrifice of sweet savor to the Lord. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." That's Ephesians 5:2. Christ is to us everything the burnt offering was to the Old Testament saint. His sacrifice maintains the believer's entrance. We can go to him and say, I've sinned again. I have once again, Lord, stumbled into this darkness that is it seems so common for me now. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And God forgives us. He's the perfect propitiation, the appeasement, the sacrifice with which we come before God as believers. Let me ask you, does your sin get in the way of your prayer life? When you know things are not right between you and God, there's a sin issue there. How's your prayer life then? Not very good, is it? You have to take advantage of this forgiveness, this maintaining the way to God as long as we live in this flesh and then into all eternity. Jesus Christ maintains that entrance into God for you forever. He didn't just save you. He saves you now. He is the Redeemer, the Deliverer. He's that every day and for all eternity. Jesus will be that for me. Why? I don't contribute anything. I don't contribute anything to that redemption, to that forgiveness. He did it all forever. He's the means by which we avoid God's wrath now and forever. He is our substitute. He's the Lamb of God for me, my Lamb of God. In light of Christ, our sacrifice, we should, like the offerers of old, voluntarily and fully consecrate our lives to Him. Don't you think? The burnt offering demonstrated the entire surrender of that individual to God. And it's called the whole burnt offering. Give it all. And it should move us to a total surrendered life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When a person made this burnt offering, when a Hebrew went and sacrificed his bullock or his sheep or his turtle doves, he could walk away feeling clean, feeling renewed, restored, if you will. Because of him, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can have total peace with God. And we can have, beyond that, we can have the peace of God. A peace that passes understanding. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Philippians 4 talks about that peace of God that passes understanding. Everything that the burnt offering was to the Hebrew, Jesus is for me and for you. Everything it meant to the Hebrew, we look to Jesus, and that's exactly what He is for us. And that's just one of the sacrifices. Do you see how important the sacrifices are then? What they were supposed to communicate to the worshiper of the Old Testament, they were supposed to communicate these things, these necessities, the necessity of the sacrifice and the benefit of offering the sacrifices, pointing to the sacrifice to come, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. An Old Testament picture of our Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of thinking these thoughts and seeing, Lord, in your word and arranging these thoughts in such a way, Lord, as we can see Christ and, and what you meant when you instituted the Levitical offerings, the sacrifices that were made in old times. Lord, we thank you that we're on this side of the cross, that we don't have to make those sacrifices anymore to point to Christ. We just remember them in our communion service and in our daily worship and in our Bible study, Lord, as we consider the sacrifices of old and compare them to our perfect sacrifice, our once for all sacrifice that affords us so much. Lord, we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.